Before I start today, I want to let you know that before the service started, Brian came up and said, "So you got a good one today?" And I said, "I don't know." And the reason about for that is there are times where I think that it's going to be a really good sermon and it's really going to bless people. And you get in and you deliver, everything goes fine just as you expect, except turns out the sermon was for you and not for anybody else. You think it's good because it's really blessed you. And then other times where you think, "Man, I'm really struggling to feel the Spirit in this one. It's probably going to be a stinker." And you get up and people are weeping and the Spirit of God moves. And basically, the reason I'm sharing that with you is there are many times where the Spirit is involved with us and we find out that it's not so much about you, but it's about God and what God wants to do. I'll tell you, sometimes I'm right about a sermon. It's usually the ones that I think are going to be stinkers, and they are, okay? But we are human beings, and I've found that sometimes God uses that even more than he uses the most prepared, the most professionally delivered sermon. I want to tell you that because many times we become insecure in who we are and who God has called us to be. I've had so many times where the body of Christ discerns that someone has a gift of the Spirit and the ability to fit into a need within the congregation, and because of the insecurities and forgetting to go back and reevaluate themselves in the light of who they are in Christ, the insecurity comes and they say, "I don't think I could ever do that. I'm not good enough at it. I'm not good with people. I'm not good with organization. I'm not. And that tends to be the thing that you hear the most. One of the things that I love about being stretched by going back into the Old Testament is that we find in the Old Testament not something that is irrelevant to our lives and to our faith. As we've seen in previous sermons, there are things that happen which cannot be explained because it seems to be that it's a relationship with a man, and it turns out that it's someone who is God. And we saw that last week with Jacob wrestling the man through the night, and it turns out that he says that he has seen the face of God. So there is always this spiritual element to it. We see it again this week. There are things that are foreshadowing of the Christ coming, and there are things foreshadowing what the church looks like. And we're still reading in Genesis. The entire Bible is cohesive. Can I tell you that? If you look online on YouTube, look up Jesus in all the books of the Bible. There is a young boy who has memorized all the, not the books, but the titles of the books, and can tell you how Jesus is evident in each of those books, and that includes the Old Testament. Someday when I get disciplined, maybe I'll memorize it too, but the best you're probably going to get is me reading it. But I'd rather you go see this boy declaring who the Lord is throughout all of Scripture. So let me just give you a background. If you're a little bit off on your Bible reading, you haven't gotten to these verses yet, let me give you some background. We know that Jacob fled away from Esau and went to Laban's home. He worked there for, we know, at least 14 years, maybe more, but we know 14 because he worked for 14 years for Rachel, ended up with Leah instead, and worked 7 years for Rachel and got Leah instead, worked another 7 years to actually get Rachel. So he had both sisters. Now he is on the way back again. The Lord said, "Return to your home. Go back to Bethel." And so that's why we hear this. Now, I want to let you know a little bit, just a little tiny bit of Hebrew. You've heard the term in this scripture several times, Bethel, Bethel. It's actually in Hebrew, Beit. And Beit means house, and El is the word that they use for God. So Beit El, or Bethel, is what? House of God, okay? Bethlehem, what's the first part? Beit.
House
of bread. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Jesus went into Jerusalem from Bethany. So it's Bethany, house of the poor. And so many times, places and things in the Old Testament have a name because of things that happened there. Has something happened to you spiritually that seems otherworldly? Then let me ask you, what's your name? What should we call you? Now, we've got names that we call the church, don't we? We are the redeemed, we are the saved, we are the church, we are the body. There are lots of different things that we name it, but when we have a name, it includes a significance. What is your individual significance? What are you called to? It's probably different than preaching, but it may be preaching. What is it that you are called to, and what is it you will be called? Now, I want you to know, that's a little bit of a synopsis and getting into verse 1. He is called to go to Bethany, and just so you know, some of the names, as he comes back from Padan Aram, he comes in and he's on his way to Shechem. Shechem means saddle. It's between two mountains and two hills. So when you look at it from a distance, it looks like a saddle. So he's returning there, and that is a place that was known for worship. Big oak trees, and a place where there was a lot of worship that took place. This is where he's coming into with his family and with all of his things, with all of his cattle, with all of the things. We saw before that he wrestled just before crossing the river Jabbok and came through Peniel. Now he finds himself in Shechem. He has wrestled with God. He has received a new name. And now, on his way to Bethel, the house of God, he has to stop and worship. But we also see that there is a purification before worship. When we had kids, it seemed like more things went wrong on Sunday morning than when they were getting ready for school. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes you can be shorter with each other as spouses on Sunday morning. Your car is least likely to start on Sunday morning, especially a cold one. And it is a day of rest, but it's sure hard to get out of that bed and go to your day of rest, isn't it? But there comes a time before worship where we need to purify ourselves, to make sure that our hearts and our minds are focused upon God. And that's what they do when they are in the saddle. They are in the saddle doing the work to prepare for God. God says, I want you to get rid of all of the idols and the earrings that have to do with worship of other gods. Now you think, wait, what? Well, if you remember, there were some idols and some items stolen from Laban when they left, especially the beloved Rachel. And they had to take them and bury it under an oak tree. Now, there's a symbolism for us. We know, I don't know if you've heard about this, but there can be generational curses. You know, even in the Old Testament, God has said that the sins of the father can be visited upon generation after generation after generation. Is that because God's being cruel to the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren? No, it's just a truth of family systems. My father was alcoholic. My sister is alcoholic. By God's grace, I am not. By God's grace, I have never in my life been drunk. Not by anything by me, but because I can look back and I see that God has always had a purpose in me, and in that area, God has protected me. I have other areas of struggle. And you may have one that's different from alcoholism. You may have one that's different from the lust of the eye, or the lust of after money, or the lust after pleasure, or the lust after knowledge. There are many different gods that we can have. But before we get to the holy place, we need to bury them. Bury them. When it talks about earrings, it's not talking necessarily just about jewelry, but it's talking about the earrings that sometimes had stones attached to them, but usually circular golden earrings. And what they were used for is people would wear them as a talisman, okay? To protect them from the evil eye, right? To protect them from the oppression of demons and gods. So they put their faith and their trust and their well-being and their health and their finances in being protected from these things. And it's the earring or the jewel or the kind of design of it that would keep them safe. But God says, I want you to put that stuff away. We saw in Rachel that she carried with her the gods of her father. We see that the people that came with him carried with themselves the protection that they had been taught growing up was their protection. But it was not their protection. It was not their hope. It was not their future. Their future is now Bethel, the house of God, God with us. And they needed to bury it. What do you need to bury today? And may I say too, they did it corporately, because overcoming some of the things that we need to bury, that we learned from our fathers, from our mothers, from our aunts, from our whole family, some of the things that we need to get rid of, it takes help. You learned it from many people. You need many people to help you get past it. Now, the interesting thing is that when we release those things, now God can take his place rightfully upon the throne. Now God can be who God is. And God's protection can be with us on the journey. After they got rid of their protection, their gods and their amulets, it specifically talks about in verses 5 to 7 that God was their protection on the journey to Bethel. They prepared their hearts for worship, and they boldly went forward in the protection of the Lord. God's presence protected Jacob's household as they traveled. Now, when Jacob finally gets back to Bethel, remember, Bethel was named before. That's when he was on the way to Laban. And he had the vision. You know, we talk about Jacob's ladder, and sometimes you'll see the sun coming through the clouds. We still call, I know some people that still call it Jacob's ladder, okay? It was not a natural phenomenon. It was a spiritual phenomenon. But Jacob even then knew that it was Bethel, the house of God. But when he returns to Bethel, God reaffirms the promises. I see kind of a parallel with the Magi. It says that they saw the star in the east. Does that mean the star was in the east? Or were they in the east when they saw the star? And did the star guide them all the way? If it did, what were they doing in Jerusalem? And if the star guided them all the way, when they finally left Jerusalem to go to Beit Lo'am, house of bread, they were overjoyed because they saw the star. They thought they had lost their way. Jacob thought that he had lost his way. And maybe, just maybe, Jacob's humanity came out like it does in us. And we wonder if even though we have seen the face of God, even though we have wrestled with God, is it real? But the only place he could find out was in the house of God. El. And when he gets there, God does this. Your name is the right one. Israel. Hear the El at the end. One who wrestles with God. That is the name that you will be known by. And you will be a great nation. It emphasized his identity and his purpose. But he didn't just stop there. He emphasized the promise as well. Can I tell you, honestly and confidently, that every promise that God has made to us as children of God is true. And everything that he has called you to is good. I did not say easy, but I said is good. Because he does love us, and he will affirm that. As we worship God, God also reaffirms his commitment and his promises and his purposes in us. We get mixed up in church. Okay, just because of the physical part of it. I'm standing up here facing you, and you are facing me. And in American culture especially, if you are sitting down watching something up front when they're facing you, up here is the performer and you are the audience. But God's promises to us are to engage us in such a way. In reality, I should be preaching this way. Now, we imagine God's up front, right? We think God's up front, but he's actually all around us and in us as well. My friends, we are the performers. We're the ones on stage, and he is the audience. You're not. In Hebrew worship, the only one that sat down was the one that was speaking and teaching the Word of God. Everybody else stood. In the Eastern Orthodox Church today, when I was in seminary, I took a class on worship, and they took us to different places to experience the worship. Now, we've been in dozens of types of denominations, and we've experienced all different types, from Catholic to Protestant to without music, without instruments. But one of the most interesting to me was when we went into an Eastern Orthodox church in Toledo, Ohio. And when we were there, you walk in and there's no place to sit. There are no hymnals because the congregation doesn't sing. The choir sings for them. You don't see a communion table. You have to just remember that it is for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ, because the communion table and the elements are behind a screen up front, elaborately decorated screen. I forget why I was talking about that. But God renews his covenant. Every time we take communion, he renews his covenant with us, and we renew our covenant with him. But actually, we don't renew anything. He renews his covenant because it's all his covenant in the first place. What do we do to gain our salvation? Nothing except to seek to look more like him and to be obedient to what he has asked us to do. Jacob's response is this. Jacob sets up a stone pillar, pours a drink offering and oil on it, and names the place formally as Bethel. Now, that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? But at the same time, in that particular culture, whenever something significant happened in your life, or in the corporate life of a nation, they set up a stone, a pillar, some kind of marker. And I'm not talking about like what we have as gravestones. I'm talking about stones. And the fact that he anoints it is his recognition of the holiness and how set apart this place is. Got another question for you. Where can you look back in your life? Now, we don't set up stones, but where can you look back in your life and say, if I could have set up a stone, I would set up a stone there. I would set up a stone somewhere on the grounds of McKinley Avenue Baptist Church in Harrisburg, Illinois. It's where God became real to me. I would set up a stone on Raymond Street in the same city. Because I didn't know it, but God was moving by moving us. He moved Jacob, he moved us too. We moved from Harrisburg, Illinois to Seattle, Washington. But had I not done that, I would never have seen the ministry that he ultimately called me into. I would never have known that I was good at drama. I would never have practiced that for 21 years. I would never, as far as I can tell, become a minister of the gospel. I would never have met my wife or had my children the way that they are today. I can look back and I can see lots of places where I'd like to set up a few stones as a memorial and a testament. Those are the types of things. I want you to identify them. I really want you to identify them because it not only was a witness to the nation of Israel, notice the name, but it was a witness to everybody who walked by it. And it was supposed to be where they would stop and say, that's a big rock. And someone else would say, yeah, it's anointed too. Say, really? What happened here? And now you can share the story. How are you different? How are you changed? I've met some Christians who say, well, you know, I'm not an evangelist. I just don't have anything to share. Yes, you do. You just haven't put your stone up yet. Where's your stone? Where would you mark God's blessing and God meeting with you? Reaffirming your name, reaffirming your promise. So Jacob's response is a memorial, and this act demonstrates worship, commitment, and remembrance of God's faithfulness. One thing that I want to know, the New Testament always, it is not different from the Old Testament, but it always expands on the Old Testament. Case in point here is that God met with the leader of the family, Jacob. God met with Israel, the foundation of his nation, his family of promise. But with us as Christians, because Christ is God and Christ came in the flesh, it now opens the gate for us not only to have God in our midst together, but to have God in us. Paul says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, not just with us. I know English pretty well. I know emotion well. I know acting well. But I feel so inadequate trying to communicate the awesome majesty of the majesty being awesome in us. To lead us and guide us and empower us. Remember, Bethel symbolizes God's presence among his people. But the believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I've got two scriptures from 1 Corinthians that I want to read to you. Paul was trying to communicate this to the Corinthian church. Now, I want you to realize that both times he uses the plural of you. I can be talking to Jerry and say, the Spirit is in you. Okay, that's in English, we have no way to tell the difference, either by conjugation of the verb or by a different word for plural you or singular you. We have no way except context. You might know that I'm talking to every one of you when I say y'all, or yous, or yuns. You know, it depends upon what part of the country you're in. But even in Texas, we lived there, and it was hard to figure out because somebody would just be talking to me and say y'all. I'm thinking, who's that? Let me tell you, in this scripture, if it was translated into Texican, it would be y'all. Okay? So when it says you, hear y'all. Don't you know? I'll tell you what, I'll just read y'all. Don't you know that you all yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred. When's the last time you were called that? And you together are that temple. You are sacred since we are together. That was 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17. And earlier in verses, chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. Do you all not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Whoa. Honor God with your bodies? Spiritual's taken care of, isn't it? Praise God. What does it cost us to receive salvation? Just acceptance, isn't it? But because we have the salvation and God lives in us, we seek to have the ability for God to be honored by how we use our bodies. It takes time. And it takes dwelling with the Lord. It takes listening to him. I've told you many times that I had a stepfather. And when I he came when I was 4 or 5 years old. But when I was a teenager, I would have people say, wow, you and your dad look and talk alike. You guys are a lot alike. You're like your dad. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, well, he's not really my dad, but I had to accept the fact that they were right because I had spent enough time with him that I walked like him, I stood like him, I talked like him, I was about the same build as him, and just about as tall as him. We had the same coloring, which I had nothing to do with, but the point is I picked up his habits, his motivations, his goals, his tone, almost everything about him. So I did look like him. And usually when they came up and said, you guys look alike, it was at a time when I wasn't even trying to look like him. It just came out. And when we begin, you know, sometimes we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to try and serve you with my body. I am going to try and bring honor to you in my fleshly body. And I'm going to try, and I'm going to try, and I'm going to try. And I just can't do it. And we get discouraged. And We give up and think that, yeah, this is the message, but it's not for me. When we spend time with Him, there's very little trying. Even when we don't realize it at all, people will see things that honor our God. Just because we spend time with Him, it's going to rub off. And more than rub off. First off, you are adopted by God. We are the children of God as much as Jacob and all of his descendants. Just as much. There is, as Paul says, there is no Jew nor Greek. No Jew, no Gentile. We are all God's children when we are believers. So within that, we have everything within us to be able to accomplish what God has called us to do. We can be called to purification, just like Jacob was. And this can include your family rituals and symbols. You can throw away, I'm too old to change. You can throw away, I can't change. And please, please throw away, I won't change. Throw away, well, my dad did it this way and I can't get it out of me. You have a new dad. Believers are called to repentance and holiness, not for the sake of salvation, but because you do have salvation. Forsaking sin and idolatry. That's called for in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 Peter 1. God's covenant and identity is reestablished. Believers are temples of the Holy Spirit and assured of their identity as children of God. And we can worship in spirit and in truth. Can I tell you, all of those churches that we visited and all of the places that we went, we can be tempted to say, because they do things differently than us, that maybe they just don't have the full message of theology that we have. And they can turn and say the same thing to us. But can I tell you that when we worship, it's in spirit and in truth. And it's not in place. It is not in method. It is not in the amount of time that the pastor yammers on. Yes, I'm getting to the end. Okay. But it is in spirit and in truth. We can worship anywhere we need to. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, but I want to remind you, perhaps one final thing, that Jacob's pillar serves as a memorial for God's presence and promises. And the indwelling of the Spirit in believers is a continual reminder of God's presence and His power and His promise of eternal life. That's a synopsis of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. But let me ask you, you may respond out loud if you want, but if not, you can keep it inside if you can. Does God dwell in you?
Yes.
Yeah. Do you know that God is calling you, even though you are saved, do you know that God is calling you to greater purity?
Yes.
Do you? Has the Holy One reaffirmed His promise and adoption of you as a child? Do you know that? Have you been called and empowered to present yourself as a living sacrifice? Romans 12:1. Let me read that to you. Maybe you didn't know this. Some people say, oh, the sacrificial system is done. Really? This is what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The sacrificial system is still in place. But as C.S. Lewis once said, The problem with being a living sacrifice is the sacrifice keeps crawling off the altar. Don't crawl off the altar. Let the sacrifice do its good in you. Now that you can easily remember and identify what God has done for you, hopefully you set some pillars today. Let's sing this song as a prayer.